You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This week, in Associate Pastor Harvey Carpenter will continue with our new series called Words for Friends. Today, we will be looking at God and how amazing His love is for all of us. Despite all the worst He sees in us, He still loves us. Because God is love. The truth is, you don't need to win His love. You already have it. Our scripture text comes from 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Today's message is entitled, Love. It's who God is.
You know, in 1977, the band Queen, the rock band Queen, released what was what would become their biggest hit, their most well-known song. It was called We Are the Champions. Maybe you remember that song. It became really the encore at every concert, and although it never climbed to number one on the charts, a team of music industry researchers dubbed it the catchiest song in the history of pop music, and even 30 years later, after it was released, it was voted as the number one song or the world's most favorite song. Now, some people will disagree with that choice, but the truth is, if you ever hear that song, it's a catchy tune, and it's hard to get it out of your head. You know what I mean? So I'm not going to play it for you this morning. But the reason I even tell you that story is because if this sermon series that we're in, Words for Friends, were an album of music of four songs, the four songs would be, of course, the four topics, which are truth and forgiveness and love, and next week community. The topic of love would be the title track of the album. It would definitely be the first single released off of the album Words for Friends, Love. And let me tell you why. Here's why. The big news of the Bible isn't that you love God. It's that God loves you. That's worth repeating. The big news of the Bible isn't that you love God. You look around the world, there are a lot of people who reject God. In fact, most people reject God. The news of the Bible isn't that we love God, but that God, in His goodness and His grace, loves us. The Apostle John writes this, in fact, in the letter, the epistle that he writes to the church. Here's what he says. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, even the Apostle John, in his letter to the church, tells us that it wasn't us who initiated the love with God. It was God who first loved us. It's worth recognizing that God loved us before we ever loved Him. And the truth is that God wants a relationship with you more than you want a relationship with Him. That's the truth. That's why He pursues us and He refuses to give up on us. And the proof of His love isn't a diamond ring. It's a cross. The cross is the proof of God's love for you and me. In fact, it says in the book of Isaiah, we read these words, I will never forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Now, I want you to think about this verse for just a second. I'm not a tattoo person, as far as you know, but I'm just kidding. I'm not a tattoo person, but I know people who are, and I know people who have the name Jesus engraved on their wrist. But isn't it kind of interesting, in fact, maybe even a little amazing, to think that God has your name and my name tattooed on His hands? That's what it says. And that kind of tells us how much God loves us and what He's willing to do to let us know that. And why is this the case? Why does God love us so much? Because you never leave His mind, you never escape His sight, you never flee His thoughts. He loves you because you don't need to do anything to win His love. You already have His love. He sees the worst in you and He still loves you. Your sins of tomorrow and your future failures will not surprise Him. He sees them even now. Every day and every deed of your life has passed before His eyes, has been calculated into His decision. And the fact is, He knows you better than you know you, and He's reached His verdict, and here is His verdict. He loves you still. There's no better news on earth than the news that God loves you. that he cares for you in spite of all the things that are messed up in our lives. And you might ask, well, how can this be? It seems too good to be true. And the answer is, well, yeah, it seems too good to be true. I heard about this girl who regretted breaking her engagement. And so she wrote a letter. And here's what the letter said. Dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Forever yours, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. The real question is, what could ever cause someone to love us so deeply? What could ever cause God to love us so deeply? And the answer is really pretty basic. It's a pretty simple answer. And the answer is, God is love. Say that with me. God is love. Look what the Apostle John writes in his letter to the church. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's the theme of the whole Bible, that God is love. From the beginning to the end, the scriptures proclaim God's love for everyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done. God's greatest desire, it seems, is to do everything possible to make salvation available to everyone possible. And he's done that through the cross. And there is no power ballad. Go back to my music analogy from the beginning. There is no power ballad more pleasing to the human heart than the sweet sound of God's amazing love. Consider, if you will, for just a moment, the Psalms of the Old Testament. And there are a lot of Psalms in the Old Testament. Those psalms are really songs. That's what the word means. They're poems, they're prayers, they're songs to God. And in, for example, in Psalm 136, we won't turn to it, but I'm going to tell you what it says. The refrain, God's love never fails. We sing that sometimes, by the way, here. That refrain 26 times in 26 verses. You do the math. That's every verse that this psalm, this passage, this chapter of the Bible says, God's love never fails. The entire book of 1 John, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians are focused on God's love for us. Songs have been written about the love of God throughout history. The hymns that we sometimes sing that have been popular for generations sing about God's love. Even today, if you tune into Z88, you will hear artists who more often than not sing about the love of God. Why is this a recurring theme in the Bible and throughout modern music? Why? I think Max Lucado may say it best. Here's what he says. He loves each one of us like there is only one of us to love. He loves each one of us like there is only one of us to love. That's the kind of intensity that God has for us, the kind of deep love that he has for us. And that's a hard truth, to be honest with you. That's a hard truth for someone to embrace. It's a wonderful truth, but there are a lot of people who struggle with God's love for them. They have a hard time accepting it or believing it, especially when their life is marred with tragedy or some life-changing circumstance that derails their future or their dreams. They have a hard time reconciling, God loves me, but my life's not going too well and I'm having all these hardships. And they ask the question, how can God truly love me if he lets this terrible thing happen to me? Maybe you've been there. A lot of people have. Sometimes we choose sinful behaviors. Often we choose sinful behaviors. And what this will sometimes do is cause us to separate ourselves from God, thinking that a holy God would never have anything to do with me. How could a holy God who is perfect in every way love me, someone who's so messed up and so sinful that there's no way God could love me? Even though the Bible says he loves me, there's just absolutely no way. We often think this. And both of these reactions cause us to never fully comprehend or enjoy God's love the way he intends it for us to enjoy it, because we're suspicious of his motives. Why would he let these things happen? Or guilt gets in our way, and because of the sin, we put a wall of guilt up and said, God will never love me. And both of those things are wrong. And that's what's sad about the fact that there is no misery that's quite as deep as the feeling of being unloved. If your parent abandoned you when you were young, you know what I'm talking about. If you had a parent walk out on you at some point and you felt unloved, you know the feeling. If you had a spouse or who left, or if the guy or girl of your dreams, if that relationship went away, you kind of know the feeling of what it's like to be unloved. Some of us even worry about being unloved later in life. I'm not getting any younger. And some of us worry about, well, what happens if my spouse passes on, or my parents pass on, or all my siblings pass on, or all my extended family moves on? What about if my children move away or they pass on? Who's going to be left to love me? So we have this fear of not being loved in this world. And even the strongest of us crumble under the anguish of lost love. And the agony is multiplied 10 times when we don't think God loves us. Fact is, nothing will define your life or change your outlook like the realization that God loves you. And his love, by the way, is not like anybody else's love. One of the things we would say about God's love is that his love is unconditional. He has no strings attached. And this is what we mean when we say God's love is unconditional. We mean this: there is nothing you can do to make God love you more or less, because he already loves you perfectly. You're loved perfectly already. Maybe not by someone you know, but certainly by your creator and the God who loves you deeply. You are loved perfectly. God cannot love you any more than he already does. That's good news. God cannot love you any less than he already does, because he loves you in just the right way, perfectly. Even when we don't respond to God's love, even when we deflect his love or we diminish his love, he's still there for us. And aren't you glad perfection is not a requirement in order to be loved? I know that I am. Here's how the Bible says it. It says, while we were yet, Christ died for us. And that's good to know. You see, it's easy to love someone when they're at their best. When they're at their worst, it's not so easy. But God's love for us is here even when we least expect it, and even when we least deserve it. And the closest I can come as a person to think about the love that God has for me is to think about my love for my family or for my kids. I have two children. And to think about my love as a parent, I think, is the closest I can come to think about how God, my Heavenly Father, truly loves me. And the love that I have experienced with my kids over the years has taught me more about God's love than any seminary could ever do, any degree in theology. Just experience the love as a parent, and you'll know pretty much all you need to know about how God loves you. Yet, no matter how high or how wide or how deep or how long my love is for my children, and I'm telling you, it's high and deep and wide and long, it's just but a fraction of the love that God has for me. It's a fraction of the love that God has for you. Sometimes even followers of Jesus need reminding that God loves them. And that's what I'm here to do today, is to remind you that God loves you. Perhaps you need to hear those words today. Perhaps you came in here just feeling alone, feeling unloved. Maybe your week has been horrible. Maybe your year has been horrible. Maybe your life has been a struggle. And you needed to know that there is someone here that loves you more than you could possibly begin to even fathom. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, and I would say probably what we need to hear most is, no matter what you've done, that God loves you. So I want to take you from the Epistle of John. We've been reading the epistle here last couple of minutes. I want to take you to the Gospel of John. Same writer, different book. John records in his gospel, in the last few chapters, 13 through 17, he records what is called Jesus' farewell discourse. It's the last few things Jesus has to teach before he goes to the cross and returns to his Father. And in this farewell discourse, Jesus teaches a very unforgettable, there's an unforgettable experience that Jesus offers to his disciples. It's one you've probably heard about before, but we're going to dig into it just a little bit here this morning. And Jesus, John records this teaching moment as Jesus meets with his disciples on the very night that Jesus is arrested, the very night that he's betrayed, the very night that he's condemned. So in John 13 through 17, we find this awkward moment. And let's just begin by reading the first verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to his Father. So we're getting to the end of his ministry. Having loved his own and all who were, in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And I want to focus on this last little bit here. He now shows them the full extent of his love. Let me say the full extent of God's love is most evident in the cross. And it's for all of us. But at the beginning of this farewell address, he sits down with his disciples just prior to them taking the Last Supper together. And there's a gathering that takes place. And the plan is to show them his love for them. And so when the disciples got settled into their places, Jesus takes a basin of water and a towel and he begins to wash their feet. You've heard the story before. And what makes this weird is not that their feet are being washed. What makes this weird is that Jesus is the one doing it. But it wasn't a lesson on hygiene. Jesus wasn't saying, listen, here's how you clean your feet. It's not what he was doing. He was showing them the extent of his love, like the verse says. He was showing them how to love one another, but he was also showing them how much he loved them. So I want us to see three amazing truths that will boost our confidence in God's love for us. Here's the first one. Our filth doesn't diminish Jesus' love for us. Our filth, all the mess in our lives, doesn't diminish Jesus' love for us, just like it didn't diminish his love for the disciples. So Jesus goes around the room scrubbing their dirty feet, and he was showing them that not only were they to love one another, but he was proving that their filthiness, both physical and spiritual, didn't deter his love for them. That's the whole point. And the Bible teaches this truth in many ways, that God's not put off by our filthiness. And I think maybe probably the most dramatic ways that the Bible teaches this truth is from an Old Testament book called Hosea. Hosea is a short little book at the end of the Old Testament, toward the end of the Old Testament. And it's one of the minor prophets. And in this book, it's a story of the prophet Hosea, and God asks him to go marry someone, and her name is Gomer. And so there is Alan Wright, who's an author, has a book called Lover of My Soul, and he tells the story of Hosea kind of with a modern twist, but profound insight. Here's what he says. The young evangelist, a highly eligible bachelor and powerful preacher, attracted the attention of the church ladies. Many women may have hoped for a date with this nationally known communicator, but everyone knew he wouldn't marry until God told him when and who. I imagine he often thought about getting married. I'm sure he wanted to feel a woman's affection. He longed for a partner who would share his life and his vision, wanted a helpmate who would walk with him through the valleys of life. I'm sure he prayed that God would give him a wonderful wife. Then one day, out of the blue, God spoke to the preacher. It's time for you to get married. I've selected for you a wife. Like an exuberant child, the man of God thrust his fist in the air. He did a little victory dance and he shouted, yes. Who is it, Lord? The preacher began to ponder who it might be. Is it Samantha in the choir? The one with the beautiful voice? Ah, what sweet melody comes from her lips. Is she the one, Lord? No, she's not in the choir. Oh, okay. Is it Mary, the new secretary? I don't know her very well yet, but she's beautiful and I know she's a good administrator. I could use a wife with a good sense of details. Is it her? No, she's not in the church at all. Not in the church. Oh, she's in another church. Okay, I can handle that. What denomination is she in? Is it that woman I met at the bookstore the other day? No, she's not in any church. What do you mean, Lord, not in any church? Where would she be? Where might I find her? Go downtown, past the old depot, next to the abandoned warehouse. You'll see an old store with a red light that says, All Girls Staff. She's in there. The preacher grew silent. Surely he hadn't heard God correctly. Lord, my future wife couldn't be in there. That's the worst part of town. She's there. But Lord, I can't even be seen in a place like that. It's a house of ill repute. It's a brothel. What would the church say if they found that I'd gone there? What would my future wife be doing in a brothel? Is she a social worker? What is she, Lord? And then the Lord replies, no, she's a prostitute. Now go take for yourself an adulterous wife. Now, let me pause. I know that sounds extreme, but really what that is the book of Hosea. That's what God tells Hosea to do. Go read it for yourself. It wouldn't take you but 15 minutes. That's what God asks Hosea to go do. The question is, why? Why would God ask Hosea, his prophet, to go do this thing that seems ridiculous to us? And here's the truth. It was so Hosea could understand in some small way what it's like for God to be in love with sinful people who constantly pledge their devotion and their commitment to him, but then turn around and give their heart to something or someone else. You see, in the book of Hosea, we are the harlot. And yet God, because of his great love, continues to always take us back. Have you ever thought about the fact that on that night that Jesus was washing feet, there were 24 feet. Think about that. And two of those 24 feet belonged to the one who would literally betray him within the hour. Judas, yes, Mr. 30 pieces of silver was there. Who could have imagined that there was something more filthy at the table than dirty feet? But there was, and it was Judas's heart. Imagine how awkward Judas must have felt as Jesus knelt down before him and looked up into his eyes. Hello, Judas. Let me have your feet. Jesus knew what Judas was planning, and he still washed his feet with the same care and intensity that he washed every other person's feet. So don't think for a second that Jesus can't accept you because of your past or because of your future indiscretions. He can, and he will. You see, of course he hates sin. A holy God hates sin. That's without question. But there's not a single second that your sin ever causes God not to love you or causes God's love to waver in any way from you. Just as a loving parent does not hate their son or their daughter just because they disobey, look what Romans 8:34 says. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. And the word here is nothing. As Pastor John said a few weeks ago in one of the opening sermons to this series, he said, Jesus was the freest person who ever walked the planet, yet he chose the cross. He didn't have to. He chose the cross. He was free to do what he wanted to do, but he chose the cross. Why did he choose the cross? Because he loves us. Here's the second truth I want you to see today. Our resistance doesn't diminish Jesus' love for us. Our resistance. Some of us want to resist a relationship with Jesus. So when Jesus came to Peter, he's going from disciple to disciple, he comes to Peter. And Peter is like, Lord, this is not happening. You're not washing my feet. Maybe he felt like Jesus, it was beneath Jesus to do that. Maybe he felt too proud. Maybe he wanted to wash his own feet. We don't know. But he was like, Lord, it's not happening. And, you know, either way, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus' expression of love. Now, if I had been Jesus in that position, I would have said, you know what? You don't have to get angry about it. You don't want me to wash your feet? That's fine. I'll move on to the next person. But Jesus wasn't put off by Peter's resistance. And this is one of the great truths about God's love for us. He's not put off by our resistance either. We can avoid him or elude him or rebuff him or evade him or resist him or even reject him. But that doesn't change the way God feels about us. And that's good to know on a day like today, when so many people struggle with accepting the love that God has for them. Psalm 139, this is where David says these words, where can I go from your spirit? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is you can't go anywhere from God's spirit. He's everywhere. Where can I flee from your presence? You can't. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. We see in this passage a God who is present no matter where we go. But we also see a God who pursues us at all costs because he can't stand the thought of losing us. 2 Peter, I like what 2 Peter says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, even though we may resist God, it doesn't make God not love us. It doesn't deter God. He doesn't give up. He doesn't just say, well, okay, well, they're resisting my love. I'll just let them do their own thing. He pursues us. Here's the third truth I want to share with you, and the final truth today, really. It's this: our cluelessness doesn't diminish Jesus' love for us either. Not only does our resistance and our filth not diminish Jesus' love, our cluelessness doesn't diminish Jesus' love. When you read carefully the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, you see the gap between what he was trying to teach them and what they were really capable of grasping, because they didn't get it. Peter asked, Lord, why are you washing my feet? Jesus said, you do not understand now why I'm doing it, but someday you will. Consider this. Jesus had been mentoring these 12 disciples for 3 years nearly, yet they still had little understanding of what his real purpose on earth was. Even when he spoke in explicit terms, they had trouble connecting the dots. I can only imagine this must have been frustrating to Jesus from his earthly perspective at times, and I can picture him with his face in his hand, shaking his head, wondering, why in the world are these guys so dense? They're not even getting what I'm trying to tell them. I'm being pretty plain about this thing. I wonder if he ever quoted to himself Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, which is a verse you probably never heard before. It says this: the ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. This must have been Jesus' experience all the time when he's teaching these guys the truths of God's word and who he was and what the plan was and how he was there in love to redeem the world, but they just didn't get it. He's like, oh my gosh. They were clueless in many ways, but that didn't diminish his love for them. We're clueless of God's truth in many ways, but that doesn't diminish God's love for us. Like this person who left a note on my door when I lived in Winter Park a few years ago. I had two large grapefruit trees in my yard right beside my house, and I came home one day to find this note taped to my front door. I'll read you the note. Here's what it said. Dear sir, I took some grapefruits from your tree. Okay, that's stealing. Clueless. I didn't think you would mind since you have so many. That's beside the point. They were still my grapefruits in my yard on my tree. I thought of paying you $1 for each one, but I didn't think that you needed the money. Wrong. Then they just signed it, a neighbor. That's true. That's a true story. And I just thought to myself as I was thinking through this message, I need an example of somebody who's clueless. Well, there you go. Somebody who's completely clueless to what's happening here. You know, but here's the truth. Sometimes we can be pretty dense ourselves, but even when we are that way, when we do something that's just completely clueless, it doesn't deter God's love for us. And we need to understand that. We need to know that. Because his love, the scriptures say, it never fails. It's unfailing. And isn't it good news to know today that God never gives up on you, no matter what you do, he never gives up on you. His love is wide enough to include everybody, and it's long enough to last forever. And that's such an encouragement today as we live our lives knowing that we're accepted, we're loved, we're cared for. God doesn't condone our sin or our wrongdoing, of course, but he loves us in spite of that and pleads for us to come to faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. God can never love you any more than he does right now, but he never will love you any less than he does right now. He loves you on your good days. He loves you on your worst days. And I think the point is that his love is freely given to us through Jesus Christ. Look what John says here again in John's Gospel, chapter 17, or at verse 17 of chapter 1. God's unfailing love, God's love never fails. It's an unfailing love. My love fails all the time. Your love, it fails. God's unfailing love and faithfulness is demonstrated to us. It comes through. It's expressed through Jesus Christ and the cross on which he died. Let me conclude with this illustration and then we'll pray together. In 1962, there was a Swiss theologian named Karl Barth, and he did a lecture tour across the United States. And he's regarded by many as the greatest theologian of the 20th century when it comes to the Protestant tradition. And he also made his mark outside the church. In 1962, he was on the cover of Time magazine for various things. During his tour across the United States where he was speaking, one of his lecture stops that year was at the University of Chicago. And after he delivered his lecture, a student came up and asked him if he could summarize his whole life's work into one sentence. Well, this is not an easy task, I would think, for a guy as prolific as Karl Barth. I mean, he had some 35-year span of work that he had completed. He had 600 works that he had written. His biggest work is called Church Dogmatics. It's 8,000 pages. So he pondered for a moment, how could I summarize my whole life's work up in one sentence? And then he responded with these words, something he learned probably when he was just about this big. And he said, here it is. He said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what I want. That's what I want to tell you today. Stand with me if you would. You are deeply and you are uniquely loved by God. And your presence here today is not an accident. Some of you needed to hear this message of God's love for you today. It's a message that your soul just wants to soak up. So I'm gonna pray for us and just ask God to reveal himself to us today. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your love is wide and that it's deep, that your love is unfailing, and that we can trust in your love no matter what the experiences we are having in life. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus, that he chose the cross, that he chose to demonstrate his love for us in that remarkable way, that at a time where we never could pay our own debt, that he paid the debt for our sin, not because he had to, but because he so deeply, deeply loved us. I pray for those who are here today, Lord. May they understand the full extent of God's love for them. May our hearts be full and may they be overflowing with just the knowledge and the joy that comes from knowing that we're loved by our Heavenly Father who created us and who sustains us. We thank you for that, Lord. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Love. It's Who God Is with Associate Pastor Harvey Carpenter. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.